Good morning, everyone. I would have been up here faster. We were kind of discussing this morning if I was actually going to be the one speaking or him. So just really quick reminder for those of you that are wanting to volunteer for Shrimperie but have not signed up yet, the sign-up sheet is in the back. I do have Saturday is not quite filled yet, so if you can and you're able to on Saturday, please sign up. That way I know how many bands I'm going to need, okay? If you can also, for those of you that I don't have your contact information, you're not normally here on Wednesdays, please leave your contact information so I can get you your bands, okay? I appreciate everything that y'all do. Wednesday night was a blast. Thank you for everyone that helped to help pull it off and everything. Our graduates, you know, they were very appreciative, and I am so honored to be a part of this church that has a beautiful servant's heart. So thank you, everyone. If you have any questions as far as the Shrimperie and stuff, please see me. I'll be in the back, okay?
I'm very glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Turn to about four people and say, "You look beautiful." We have been doing a series on abundant living. I believe that every person here, you're not on this planet by accident or by chance. Now, sometimes people come into this world as a result of planning, and sometimes they were a surprise. Well, your parents might have been surprised, but God wasn't surprised. Because before you were even born, God had a plan for your life. We're created in the image of God, and God has created us to live an abundant life, to live, just an amazing life. They've done polls of people that sit on church pews, and there is a large percentage of people that associate themselves as followers of Jesus that they really don't feel connected. There's a little bit of a disconnect. They just feel like there's a restlessness. There's just something that's missing in their life. It's like this can't be all that there is in this, which should be the greatest adventure of my life and following Jesus. And so, as a result, many folks never really accomplish everything that God has for them in their life. And so, that's what we've been dealing with on learning how to live the abundant life. We've been using John chapter 10, verse 10, sort of as the basis of our study. And it says there in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy." These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In the NIV, it says, that last phrase is, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." The NLT reads that last phrase, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Just a brief recap. Week one, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at one of the first steps in finding that abundant life. We have to understand, we have to come to the realization that it's not about you. As long as you make your life all about you, what you want, your life revolves around you. As long as you're sitting on the throne of your life instead of Christ sitting on the throne of your life, you'll never experience everything that God, you'll never experience God's best. One of the key factors in depression, if you ever battle with depression, some folks, unfortunately, that's a challenge that they face, a struggle that they face, but one of the key elements of depression is that your thinking becomes completely, you become absorbed in your own circumstances. You think of yourself constantly. And as long as our focus is upon ourselves, As long as we sit on the throne of our heart, as long as it's about me, my world's going to be very, very small. But the moment that I realize it's about loving God and about serving others, then I begin to understand the more that I'm willing to give. One of the best qualities you can have in your life is to be a generous person. Generosity is amazing. Generosity is contagious. I'm not just talking about money. And a lot of times when you, a pastor, you hear a guy on TV talk about generosity, about giving, he's using as an angle to get you to give him money. Well, let me tell you something. I don't need your money. I have plenty of money. I don't need your dopey $5 bills. Just keep them. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a spirit of generosity where you love to bless others. And sometimes it may be a financial blessing to someone that's really struggling. But it's your time. It's having a word of encouragement. It's being generous with kindness and with just having a love in your heart for people. The second, in fact, this was last week, we talked about radical obedience. I did a wedding recently, a young couple. I offered to the young lady, I said, I can add that if you want me to add that you'll obey your husband. And she said, don't even think about it. That obedience thing trips us up every time. I remember when I was younger, I was thinking, man, I can't wait till I get older. And ain't nobody going to be telling me what to do. And it seems like the older I get, I have more people telling me what to do. I was married. I got bossed around. I had two daughters. I got bossed around. Now I've got three granddaughters. I get bossed around. It just never, the madness never ends, people. I'm not talking about obedience in that sense. I'm talking about obedience to God. When we have an obedient heart. When's the last time you came into a situation in your life, a fork in the road, and you weren't sure which way to go, and you thought, well, you know, this way, this direction over here looks like it really may be advantageous to me. It looks like it may be the best course for me. But you just stopped and you said, Lord, I got to make a decision. Not my will, but your will be done. Show me your way. Show me the path that you want me to go down. People that have radical obedience are people that live amazing lives. Now, a great example of this I pointed out last Sunday was that when Jesus called his disciples, he called four fishermen first as his disciples. And the Bible says when he walked up to Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, and James and John, who are brothers, and he walked up to them and said, come follow me, the Bible says, and immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. That's radical obedience. Immediately. They got up and they followed Jesus. So it's not about you, radical obedience. And so our third sermon in this series is to live an abundant life. We have to live a life to bless others. Because we've been incredibly blessed. Great pastor, Oswald Smith, who pastored the People's Church in Toronto, asked a very, very important question. He said, why do you have the right to hear the gospel a second time when half of the world has never heard the first time? We're incredibly blessed to live in America because we have the opportunity to come to the house of God. Man, you're so blessed today. You're able to come to church and hear this wonderful singing, hear this amazing pastor. Can I get an amen? But you know, to come into the church and have, you know, we have nice, nice, comfortable chairs. Many of you enjoy a good nap on Sunday morning when I'm speaking, I've noticed. We got coffee. We got coffee for the caffeine addicts, donuts for the diabetics. I mean, we got everything that you need, you know. And we come to church, we're so comfortable. And that's good, that's nice. We try to keep the temperature comfortable. We want you to be comfortable, and we want you to have fellowship one with another, get to know each other. And how many of you earlier in the service when I asked you to shake hands with 52 people actually counted it out and shook hands with 52 people? I don't really think either of those guys can count that high. So oh, man, I love you, man. I'm just messing with you. Oh, you just count that side. Okay. But it's great to have that fellowship, man, right? To be able to come hang out with God's people. Listen, guys, I think that we ought to have a good time in this life. I really do. I think our lives here, people say, man, I can't wait to get to heaven because I know it's going to be joyful. It's going to be happy. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, you know, all the blessings. But, you know, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to begin to enjoy your life. Begin to enjoy. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I've come that you might have an abundant life. And abundance means what? Overflowing supply, right? An abundance of joy. I believe he wants us to have an abundance of joy. He wants you to live a joyful life. And you will if it's not about you. You will if you have radical obedience. You will if you live to bless others. You'll have that joyful life because you're going to find out that the more you give, the more that you give of yourself, the more that you receive. That's a wonderful principle of the kingdom of God. And yet many of the world has never heard. You know, there's people in Aransas Pass, this small community, they have no idea who Jesus is. The only time they've ever heard his name, it's when associated with profanity. I would just think, you know, we had a lady in our church, and I just want to maybe repeat the comment that I made and just explain a wonderful testimony. But because in the past I've said, you know, it'd be a horrible thing if we had somebody in our neighborhood, just our little neighborhood right here within walking distance of our church that didn't know who Jesus was. And, you know, we had a lady in our church at the time. She's since gone on to be with Jesus because she was 90 years old. That somebody told me, said after she heard me say that, that this 90-year-old lady went and she began to knock on all the doors around our church and began to invite people to church. Why? Because she was afraid that there was somebody within walking distance of our church that had never heard this message of hope. Guys, we have a message of hope. Your heart this morning should be filled with hope and faith and love and joy. Listen, God is on your side. Oh, I don't think you heard me. I said, God is on your side. And he's going to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. And you say, man, you don't know my situation this morning. I'm facing an impossible situation. It is so dark and it is so dreary and it's so hopeless. That's exactly the type of situation that God shows up in. God's not looking to do difficult things. God's looking to do impossible things in your life. Because with those things that seem impossible to man, with God, all things are possible. Amen. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples this. This was their calling in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And notice what Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. I tell you what, you probably have at times gotten some good news. Maybe you went and you had to consult with a doctor and they had to take some x-rays and there was something very suspicious there, something that was really concerning. And it could go either way. You could get some really bad news. You could get some really good news. But what happens when the doctor calls and gives you the good news? Hey, it's, you know, it's negative for that disease, or our treatments are working. When you get that kind of news, what do you want to do? You just want to call everybody and tell them the good news. Now, if you ever have some good news, you ever have a testimony, please tell me, because I always hear enough of the other. I love to hear a good report. And when you get a good report like that, you want to share. What would you do if you won $10 million? You'd want kind of everybody to know, right? Especially, I might want to hit Ernie up for a loan. Sounds like he may have already done that. You really need to get some new friends, brother, because that sounds pretty. But I mean, people that you love, people that you trust, you'd want them to know, right? Obviously, you know, you people go nuts on Facebook and social media and all that. I'm not talking about that. But you'd want people to know. But we have better news than to be cured of an incurable disease. We have better news than we won $10 million. The news that we have is there's a God that loves us, that will save us, that will give us eternal life. And not only give us eternal life and we can become children of God, right now he gives us abundant life. A life worth living, a life full of his joy, peace, and a reason for living. I don't know if you realize this or not. You probably don't feel this way, but you and I, regardless, and you know, and I know that we vary as far as where we are on, you know, perhaps the economic status or whatever. You know, some folks here, are, you know, maybe a job, you made a lot of money. Some maybe don't make quite as much money. Maybe you have more of a modest income. Your house is more modest. But regardless of that, this is inclusive of every person here. According to the rest of the world's standards, you are drowning in blessings. You are filthy rich. People say, man, I'd love to be rich. According to the other world, the rest of the world's standards, you are rich. Do you realize that one half of the world's population, more than 3 billion people, live on $2.50 a day? And more than 1.3 billion people live in extreme poverty. That's less than $1.25 a day. And 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty. 22,000 children die every day due to poverty. They just don't have enough food or clean water. And when you look at that and you put things in perspective, guys, we are seriously rich and we are seriously blessed. Now, we're Americans and we have grown up in a great country and we learned about the American dream where everybody has a house and maybe two cars in your garage and all that type of stuff. And listen, I believe God does bless his children. Now, I mean, usually guys will take this to preachers will take this to one of two extremes. One, they'll teach a prosperity doctrine that basically teaches that all of us are supposed to be filthy rich. Or then the other extreme is that people will attack the prosperity doctrine and will point to pictures of tremendous suffering in the New Testament and say, well, all of us are supposed to suffer like this. And if you're not suffering like this, if you're not living a horrible life, if you're not having all this strife. I think it's interesting because if you go back and a lot of the guys that attack the prosperity doctrine, they're millionaires. Many of them are. I think that's fascinating. That's interesting. I just will tell you this. I think if you avoid both extremes and realize that when you love to bless other people, God is going to bless you. God is going to pour out a blessing upon you. What did Jesus say? Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He's going to give you. See, if we will receive to give, we're going to receive more. If we receive just to keep, that's all we're going to get. But God wants us to live a life of blessing. God wants us to bless other people. And there are times when I just have to stop and I have to think about, you know, you guys have never done this, but every now and then I'll get to a place where I almost am tempted to complain a little bit about maybe something in my life that's not going exactly the way that I, but when I look at the rest of the world and how it lives, I ask God to forgive me for all the trivial problems that I have in my life. How many of you want to live a life of blessing? Man, you want God's best for your life? Yeah, it's interesting because we generally associate happiness with things. If we have more stuff. Now, I'll go on record as saying, I don't know what I would do if, you know, if I inherited millions and millions of dollars. Now, I love my parents. And they were wonderful people, and I am thrilled with the fact that they taught me everything about Jesus that they could. You cannot blame my parents for the way I turned out. They did the very best that they could, folks. But sometimes things don't go as planned. And I'm thankful for the heritage they left for me. I was very, very, very disappointed when they left this world. They didn't leave me millions and millions of dollars. In fact, it makes me sick to my stomach to even think about that. But you know what? That stuff doesn't really matter. What matters is what the legacy that they left, this faith, this tradition in our family that we were Christians. And because a lot of times, even as Christians, we want to associate happiness. See, I know what it's like. How many of you know what it's like to be poor? You got that mastered. You got that down. You know everything there is to know about that. So I don't know what I would do if all of a sudden I had millions and millions of dollars. A lot of times we associate having all those nice things with happiness. But what happens when you get the big, fancy, nice house and you're driving the super expensive car? Nothing wrong with those things. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having possessions as long as those possessions don't possess us. But you get all of this. What happens if you get all that stuff? You get all that stuff and you're still not happy. Because happiness has to come from within. Jesus said, out of your inner being shall flow rivers of living water. So I want to read to you some writings by the richest man who has ever lived, a man by the name of Solomon, who was the third king of Israel. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want to read a few verses. Solomon, in his quest to try to find meaning to his life, we have a record here. It's like his journal of things that he pursued to try to find pleasure and happiness in life. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. There would have been nothing that he could not have purchased. Everything was within his reach as far as material possessions, as far as pleasures. The Bible says that Solomon had about 300 wives and 700 concubines. I mean, there was absolutely nothing out of his reach. He pursued pleasure to the very strenuous degree. But he said all of that was meaningless. Verse 2, laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of the kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon, he pursued pleasures with the fullest, as aggressively as any man that's ever lived. He sought to live the good life. He sought out every pleasure possible known to mankind, from drunkenness to sexuality to accomplishments as far as building stuff and success and trying to draw satisfaction from being successful in all of his exploits. But yet, after all of his achievements were done and he had pursued every pleasure known to mankind, he said, it is meaningless. It means nothing. There has to be more to life than this. Remember what Jesus said? You're never going to find your life until you lose it first. I can tell you that some of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life, some of the most joyful people I've ever met in my life, are not people that live in the million-dollar homes, but it's people that live in modest homes. They don't have hardly anything, but their faith and their life is built upon the plan that God has for them. And they have such joy and such peace and such generosity. Sometimes it's the people that have the least that are the most generous. And they give and they give and they give. And because they're givers, God blesses and blesses and blesses them. And it's the kind of life that you and I can live today. The problem is, guys, is that in America in 2019, we love stuff and we use people. But when we have the heart of Christ in our life, we're going to use stuff and we're going to love people. And if your life is about stuff, and your life is about me, and your life is about gaining more and more and more, and just accumulating and just trying to hang on, then you're never going to experience the very best that God has for you. Wealth is good. I think being blessed is a good thing. And I pray that every single person here, two things. I pray that every single person here becomes a multimillionaire. Can I get an amen? Unless it comes between you and God, then I probably won't. I'll leave that up to God because He knows you better than I do. I think all you guys are awesome. I think you can handle it, but God knows you better than I do. So first thing is I pray that all of you become multimillionaires. The second thing I pray, all you pay your tithes. Can I get amen there? I lost half of you there on that second one. So wealth is good. Wealth is a good thing. Being blessed is a good thing. Because when you're blessed, then you're able to bless others, right? But happiness doesn't come from having stuff. Happiness comes from relationships. And the most important relationship is our relationship with God. If you want to be happy, if you want to be joyful, if you want peace like this world cannot give you, I'm not talking about peace you can get out of a bottle or a pill or that cigarette some of you folks are growing in your backyard. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a peace that doesn't pass understanding. Just an amazing, it's divine supernatural power. And if you want to experience that, that comes from a relationship with Christ. Relationships is where happiness comes from. Relationships with our relationship with God, our relationship with others. Listen, guys, people are what's important. People is what's important. I've said several times, I've never seen... There's always one in every church, you know? How many can you say amen? There's always one in every church. I've said before that I've never seen a picture of a hearse pulling a U-Haul, and Paul sent me a picture of a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Always one in every church. I don't even know what that was about, Paul, but I thought that was pretty cool. But you don't usually, unless you go to the funerals Paul goes to, usually you don't see hearses pulling U-Hauls. Why? Because you can't take it with you. You can't take the stuff with you. I've been with people in their last days, their last weeks, sometimes even their last minutes, their last hours. I've never had one person tell me, facing death's door, ready to step out of this life into the next. I've never had one tell me, oh, I wish I had more money right now. Oh, I wish I lived in a bigger house. I wish I had a faster car. I say, man, I wish I'd done more for the Lord. I wish I told my wife or my husband how much I love them. I wish I'd spent more time with my family and friends. And that's what people, that's the regrets that they have many times when they come to the end of their life. Well, you don't have to come to the end of your life and have those regrets. You can put God first. You can put people second. You can put yourself third. And you can live a life where you bless others. And in doing so, you can experience that abundant living. The blessings and the true wealth that we have in our life, guys, is not based upon what we have, but it's based upon what we give, what we're able to give away and bless others. When I first became pastor of the church, we were, I have some of you that were here from day one. I don't know why you stuck around, but you did. I guess you thought I needed help. And in those early days, the church had really aged and had gone way down in numbers. And I used to tell people the church was doing great. There was no people, there was no money, but it was actually doing great, type deal. And the church was really struggling. And I became pastor in 2010. We couldn't hardly pay our bills. We were really having to be very careful with everything, watching like every dollar. And I remember the board and I, we would get together and we'd pray and seeking God's direction. And God kind of led me on a direction, which I thought, well, this is going to be well received. And so we were talking about the finances of the church. And at the time, our church had pledged to support I think around 15, 16 missionaries on a monthly basis. And we had not been able to pay those mission pledges for quite some time because we just didn't have any money. we were just basically trying to keep the lights on, pay the bills. And so in our little board meeting, I told our guys, I said, I think our next step is we need to start taking an offering for missions. And I'm thinking, I'm waiting for them to look at me like, have you lost your mind? We can't even pay our bills and you want to start taking an offering for missions? Very, very long story short, guys, that was the turning point for this church. And the first Sunday of every month, we just took an offering and we just sent whatever we could. We couldn't make our full pledges to those missionaries, but we sent whatever we could to those missionaries. If they got $5 a month, they got $5 that month. They got $25, $30, whatever came in, we just split it. And some of the offerings weren't a lot. Some of them were a little bit more. But we just, as a step of faith, we just started trying to give. We wanted our church to be a church that blessed people. And by the end of 2010, we were fully funding all of our missionaries at 100% of our commitments. And God began to bless our church, and people started coming, and the funds were coming in for us to be able to pay our bills. And today we support about 22 missionaries on a monthly basis. Well, why do we do that? We want to have a building program. You know what? God hasn't called us just to build buildings. God's called us to build the kingdom. And we can't just worry about us and our own little world, you know, me and my four and no more. I mean, we have to think. Jesus said, go into all the world. Well, there's a lot of places. I mean, I feel a certain call in the mission field. There's a place, a very remote place called Hawaii. And I feel like that may be where God wants me to go as a missionary. There's a tribe there called the Hulas. Oh, wait a second. I took that too far, didn't I? But, you know, there's a lot of places around the world I wouldn't want to go to be a missionary. But you know what? God sends young men and young women to the mission field. But we don't have to go, but we can support them. And we are a missions-minded church. I just have a little graphic up here. Throw that up on the screen for me. I want to give you guys a little lesson. How many of you like geography? And you're thinking, boy, could this sermon got any boring? Now we're going to talk about geography. Well, there's a real important lesson here. If you notice in the center of the map, how many of you have been? I know Robert and Velma have been here on several occasions. How many of you have ever been to the Holy Land? Anybody else? Okay. Maybe we'll go as a church. Maybe we'll take a tour over there. Okay. Not getting a lot of enthusiasm, so I'll just go by myself then. Okay. You see, in the middle of that map is the Jordan River. And there are two bodies of water that you see are fed by the Jordan River. At the very top there, the Sea of Galilee, you see that at the top? That is the region where Jesus began his earthly ministry, in a city called Capernaum, which is there. And that's probably why when Jesus started calling disciples, he called fishermen. That would have been the big trade there. They still fish the Sea of Galilee to this day. Fishing is still a big thing. Sea of Galilee is still there. It's alive. The Sea of Galilee is full of life. Fish, you know, wildlife would go and I'm sure drink the water there because water sustains life. And so that water there, that Sea of Galilee, sustains human life, animal life, fish, all kinds of life is sustained. It's fed by the Jordan River. You go to the bottom of the map and you see the Dead Sea. Well, it's also fed by the Jordan River, but there's no life in it. The salt level, the mineral content of the water cannot sustain life. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. But they're both fed by the Jordan River. You know what the difference is? Because the Sea of Galilee receives water from the Jordan River. It has an inlet, but it also has an outlet. The water comes in and the water goes out, back into the Jordan River. The Dead Sea, water goes in, but there's no outlet. Water doesn't give out anything. It just, everything that the Dead Sea gets, it holds on to. It amasses all that. It contains it. There's no outlet. There's a lesson to be learned because there are a lot of Christians that are like the Dead Sea. Give me, Lord. Give me. Give me. Give me. Give me. Give me. Meet this need. Meet my need. Take care of me, Lord. And we're focused on ourselves. But we're not really spiritually alive because we don't ever think of or pray, Lord, show me somebody that I can give to. Show me somebody. Bring somebody in my life I can bless. I can minister to. I can give. From some. Remember what Jesus said? Freely you've received. Freely give. But the Sea of Galilee, because it receives but also gives out, is full of life. And so this morning, are you the Dead Sea? Are you the Sea of Galilee? If you want to live an abundant life, not only do you need to receive from God everything He has for you, but the more that you give, the more that you look to bless others, the more that you look to be a source of encouragement. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A while back, I was contacted by someone. I was working with this, it was a young adult, working with this young adult, and a parent contacted me later and was expressing an appreciation over the church trying to help them, and they were going through a difficult time. And I made the comment, I said, you know what, it was a no-brainer, it wasn't hard, it wasn't anything to think about, you know, we just stepped up, we did what we needed to do. I said, because as a parent, I would sure hope and pray that if it was my child that was hurting, it was my child, whether they were a teenager or an adult, but if it was one of my kids that was in a jam, I would hope and pray that somebody else would step up into their life and bless them and encourage them. Guys, we got to get a bigger picture here. We got to get a bigger picture. And look, I realize that there are people out there. There are people out there who will take advantage of your kindness, and I realize that. And we're here to help people. We're not supposed to be enablers. Amen. We're supposed to help people. And God will give you the wisdom to do that. You're not just supposed to let people take advantage of you. I'm not talking about that. Use wisdom, but also have a generous spirit. And let God use you to bless others. Because in doing so, God will pour out a blessing on you. He already said, I will pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would become as Jesus, not looking to be served, but looking to serve others. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to look within ourselves or constantly all of our attention be upon ourselves and be concerned about our needs. But you know, Lord, you said if we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything that we need is going to be added. You take care of your children. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage, inspire each one of us today to look every day to be a source of encouragement. Sometimes, Lord, it's not always about money. Sometimes it's just about a kind word. Sometimes it's going out of our way to encourage. Sometimes, Lord, it's maybe in our job or our school or some other social area that we're in that we befriend somebody else that nobody else will give them the time of day. But Father, we'll have the heart that will bless those that could never pay us back, that could never do anything back for us. Not for people to pat us on the back. In fact, you told us in your word that when we do things like this, strive to do it privately. Because if we do it for the acknowledgement of men, we've already received our reward. Bless us with the spirit of generosity as we leave this place. I pray that we'll have your heart to give, and your spirit that desires to serve and bless. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.